You're listening to a podcast by Martin Scott. Thanks for joining me today. Our subject, eschatology. Books, speculation, time charts, definite predictions, escape routes. What a minefield. How do we respond? I hope we can discover a healthy framework to shape our perspectives. Sit back, listen, be provoked, and enjoy. So let's get on with today's topic. Well, this is our second podcast on the issue of the Antichrist, particularly looking at 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12 this time, where Paul uses the phrase, the man of lawlessness. As we start this podcast, I'm not suggesting we will tie up all the loose ends and have all the answers in a nice, neat box, so I trust you will bear with me. Let me first of all read to you in English the passage in mind. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you about these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displaying all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Now, this is an obscure passage. He's referring to something that he'd already taught them. We see that in verse 5. Don't you remember? I used to tell you these things. However, we don't know what he used to tell them. Summarizing, we can suggest that Paul might be referring to a future end time event of a more classical understanding of the Antichrist appearing. He could be referring to a future event for his readers, but an event that is past for us. Thessalonians is one of his early letters, probably about AD 52. In that light, we would be suggesting an AD 70 event in the context of Jerusalem. Another option, of course, could be that he's revealing something about his own prophetic rather than predictive insights, leaving open the possibility that the event itself will not literally take place, but that it is a constant threat. There is always a constant threat of a Antichrist figure appearing. Now, to round up the few options I've given here, we can also put forward the dispensationalist interpretation that runs along the lines of a rebuilt temple, the rise of an Antichrist who makes a pact with the Jews. He betrays that pact. He stops sacrifices in the temple, etc., drawing heavily upon the Daniel passages there. The restraining influence prior to this happening was the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. The church is raptured, the restraining presence is removed, and then the manifestation of the Antichrist can take place. That, of course, is a view that I don't subscribe to. Now, it's unlikely we're going to resolve this issue totally. Obscurity remains, and hence my continuing line of agnosticism with regard to a future Antichrist figure. Here, though, is what seems to be clear. There's a mystery of lawlessness at work now, and that is at work in Paul's day. There's also a restraint. There will be a rebellion, and the restraint will be removed, and then a revelation of a man of lawlessness will come. There seem to be clear links to Daniel with the language that Paul uses in describing the man of lawlessness. In Daniel, the fulfillment is seen by most in the case of Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus IV, who went on to desecrate the temple. The rabbis as a whole consider that the expression referred to the desecration of the temple by him through the erection of a statue to Zeus in the sacred precincts. In Maccabees we read, for example, when these happenings were reported to the king, he thought that Judea was in revolt. He raged like a wild animal. He set out from Egypt and took Jerusalem by storm. He ordered his soldiers to cut down without mercy those whom they met and to slay those who took refuge in their houses. There's a massacre of the young and the old, a killing of women and children, a slaughter of virgins and infants. In the space of 3 days, 80,000 were lost, 40,000 meeting a violent death, and the same number being sold into slavery, 2 Maccabees 5:11-14. Another quote from Maccabees. Not long after this, the king sent an Athenian senator to force the Jews to abandon the customs of their ancestors and live no longer by the laws of God. Also to profane the temple in Jerusalem and dedicate it to the Olympian Zeus, and then on Mount Gerizim to Zeus the hospitable, as the inhabitants of that place requested. They also brought into the temple things that were forbidden, so the altar was covered with abominable offerings prohibited by the law. A man could not keep the Sabbath or celebrate the traditional feast, not even admit that he was a Jew. At the suggestion of the citizens of Ptolemais, a decree was issued ordering the neighboring Greek cities to act in the same way against the Jews, oblige them to partake of the sacrifices and put to death those who would not consent to adopt the customs of the Greeks. It was obvious, therefore, that disaster impended. Thus, two women who were arrested for having circumcised their children were publicly paraded about the city with their babies hanging on the breasts and then thrown down from the top of the city wall. Others who had assembled in nearby caves to observe the Sabbath in secret were betrayed to Philip and all burned to death. So the fulfillment in Daniel of the Antichrist-type figure is in the form of Antiochus Epiphanes. And I think that the Jewish writings seem to push that way. Now, Jesus uses the same type of language, speaking of yet another desecration that would take place. And we've looked at that already and suggest that in AD 70, this takes place when the Romans enter the city and enter the temple. Now, Paul is saying that one will come to the temple, set himself up in that place. What does he mean by referring to the temple? Just remember now that the temple in Jerusalem is still standing at the time of writing. Well, it is, again, not totally clear how to interpret it, but I think the most likely scenario is that he's referring to the temple in Jerusalem. He could be using it figuratively, the temple being the people of God, the church, etc. But Paul places here the definite article with the word temple. He speaks of the temple. So unless we surmise a future rebuilding of the temple, and I think that expectation is very weak, we are probably looking to a past event, that Paul is referring to something future in his day, but past to us, something tied to the fall of Jerusalem. There's an act, he says, of rebellion that precedes this event. This word rebellion can be a reference to either a religious or a political state of affairs. Josephus uses this word again and again in his writings to describe the Jewish rebellion against Rome. He uses it politically. So a highly plausible interpretation would be along these lines. This is assuming that Paul is elaborating or repeating the Jesus discourse of Matthew 24 and that he's referring essentially to the fall of Jerusalem. A plausible interpretation. There are events yet to come. The day of the Lord cannot yet have taken place. Remember what I said. There will come a major crisis manifesting with a claimant opposing God directly, putting himself forward in the temple, as per, in previous times, Antiochus Epiphanes. And he is going to bring about a desecration. Now, there is currently a restraint on this taking place. This, again, is a very difficult concept or set of words to interpret. Paul uses both the neuter term and also the personal term with regard to the restraint, a person restraining and something restraining. Perryman suggests that this could be the church in Jerusalem, Judea. Others have suggested that this might be the Roman form of government bringing about a restraint. Others, the advance of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. Whatever way it is, for example, the restraining influence person will be removed. And if we follow the Perryman line, he would suggest that the person is James the Just, the brother of Jesus, who died in AD 62. Josephus saying that he was stoned to death through the work of the Sanhedrin. He's removed, the restraining influence of the church is removed, and then there's an advance of this rebellion. By 66, it's underway. By AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. An increase in rebellion resulting in the manifestation of this lawless one. I think that is very plausible. As I come to close this podcast, I want to finally look at verses 8 and 9 in more detail. I think there is something here that we can expand on and find a little more light upon this passage. Reading in the NIV, for example, we have two comings that Paul speaks about. We have the coming of Jesus and the coming of the man of lawlessness. So, I read these in the NIV. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming, his parousia. Second parousia. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displaying all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Two comings, two parousias. And this is how we have it in most translations, the coming of Jesus followed by the coming of the man of lawlessness. However, I think there is no need to suggest that we are dealing with two separate comings here. In fact, it seems better and more natural to take both parousias as being of the one person, parousia meaning presence, coming, arrival, as both referring to the coming of the one person, of the parousia of the man of lawlessness. We have this at the end of verse 8. The manifestation of his coming. NIV takes that to be the coming of Christ. However, verse 9, remember there's no verse markers in the original. The punctuation here is not that of a, what we would call in English, of a full stop. The manifestation of his coming, verse 8, verse 9 begins with, whose coming? Whose coming is according with the work of Satan? The most natural way is to link the two. Whose coming? The manifestation of his coming, the man of lawlessness, whose coming will be according to the work of Satan. So let me try to translate it this way. And then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord, and some manuscripts don't add the word Jesus here, so it might not be the personal appearance of Christ that is being referred to. But let me read again. And then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy and will overpower in or at the time of the appearance of his coming, whose coming is according to the work of Satan with all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. I'm suggesting that the most logical, natural way to take it is that the coming being referred to here is one coming. There is going to be destruction when we have the parousia of the man of lawlessness. Furthermore, in this context, we do not have persecution mentioned. What we have is rebellion that is mentioned, and rebellion probably of a political nature against Rome. It's amazing at this time how many thousands of Jews entered Jerusalem at the last moment to celebrate the Passover. Even while the Romans were surrounding the city, and even after many thousands had been slain on the Temple Mount, even by these zealots among the Jews. There was a leader at this time, John of Gischala, who fed a fantasy to his followers that God would never allow the city and the temple to fall into Roman hands. No matter what kind of evil was practiced by even by the Jews, God would protect them from enemy hands. Josephus says that John commissioned false prophets to propagate the lie, while drawing more and more victims to the Temple Mount. Now, as a result of that lie, hundreds of thousands met their violent end, Josephus suggests the figure being over 1 million dead and 97,000 prisoners. The high priest at the time, Ananus, he was killed. He was killed in the build-up to this, and it could well even be that his death is the restraint that was on John of Gischala, and that restraint was taken away. And as a result, the prophetic words of Jesus and Paul's elaboration of it played out to their fulfillment. Now, if we take it this way, the passage then would certainly not be about the second coming. In fact, the second coming would not even be mentioned within the passage. The reference in verse 8, we would take not as the coming of Christ, but take it in his more natural grammatical way as the coming or parousia of the man of lawlessness. So this passage would not be about the second coming, but would be about the events of AD 70 that have to take place prior to the parousia of Christ or the day of the Lord. The Antichrist then, or in this situation the man of lawlessness, does not need to be understood as a future ruler. And there is definitely no need from this passage to surmise the possibility of a rebuilt temple and a scenario played out in the future. We can see it very clearly as fulfilled in the events of AD 70. This, of course, does not rule out a future manifestation or a future world ruler. I'm simply saying that this passage is not a direct support for such a belief, hence my continued agnosticism with regard to a future manifestation of a figure known as Antichrist. Well, thanks for being with me, and I look forward to our next time together. You've been listening to a podcast from Martin Scott. Check out the website at www.3generations.eu. I look forward to talking to you again in the near future.